Let the amen sound again. Thank you so much. We're going to study the book of Romans. So please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And this is part one entitled The Gospel Call. We'll read the first seven verses of Romans 1. My sources include R.C. Sproul's book, The Righteous Shall Live by Faith, commentary on Romans. Kent Hughes' book on Romans called Preaching the Word. John R.W. Stott, the book of Romans greatly impacted his life. The message of Romans from the Bible speaks today. Stuart Olliott, The Gospel as It Really Is, from the Wellwind Commentary Series. And John MacArthur's The MacArthur New Testament Commentary on Romans. Many, many theologians have been asked the question, if you could pick one book out of 66, which one would you pick? And many have said, Romans. And so, you know, after you've been here 17 years, you've taught a lot of things. I've never taught through Romans, so we're going to do this. It's going to take a while, but we're going to get it right. May take some breaks in between, but we're going to study the book of Romans for the next year or so. So please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, your word. Please speak to us, Lord. Thank you for the message you have for each one in this room. And I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Author Daryl Johnson, drawing inspiration from James Sire and N.T. Wright, says that every worldview is asking and trying to answer the following nine questions. Number one, what is prime reality? What is the really real? Number two, who or what are we? What does it really mean to be a human being? Number three, is there such a thing as morality? Right and wrong? If so, what is its basis? How does one know the good from the bad? Four, what is the meaning of history? Or is there any meaning to history? Number five, what is wrong with us? Something is off. What is it? Number six, is there a solution? Can things be fixed? By whom? How? And how quickly? Number seven, is there a God? If so, can this God be known? And is this God involved in the world, especially relative to human suffering? Number eight, what happens to a human being at death? Number nine, what time is it? Where are we in the flow of history? These are all great questions. Now, the last one is of particular importance to me on this, my 65th birthday, because of the question, what time is it? And I'll use a golf analogy. Years ago, I'm not sure who, but somebody gave me a pillow that's in my office, and on the pillow it says, you're not over the hill, you're only on the back nine. It was a long time ago somebody gave me that picture. And so as a result, in answer to the question, what time is it? I would say there's not as much time as there used to be. And how quickly time flies when you're having fun. Getting back to the 9 very serious life questions, I'm here to tell you this morning, all of them, all answers find their answer in the gospel. All of them are found in the Word of God. Romans is one of the most significant and important pieces of American literature. We could bring it into American literature. It's one of the most important pieces of literature ever written. I find myself personally being drawn to Romans all the time, especially when I want to present the gospel to someone. Have you ever heard of the Roman Road? The Roman Road is how you can share the gospel with someone from just the book of Romans. So, Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." We're all in that same boat. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's everyone in this room falls short of the mark. We miss the mark. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages or the payday for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then Romans 5, to go backwards, Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." And that's our hope, is what Jesus has done for us. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes and is justified. With the mouth we confess and are saved." So there's the gospel just from Romans. And if you will study this incredible book with me for the next year, and really it'll take probably longer than that, but we will insert different things at different times and not continuously through Romans. I mean, the great, late great preacher Donald Gray Barnhouse broadcast 11 years just studying Romans. But we'll be doing a short course in comparison to that example. Regardless, I welcome your participation as we study, and I think if you'll take this book seriously, it will change your life. It will change your life. How come? Well, this letter is what the Apostle Paul considered to be a Christian manifesto. In addition, Paul's letter to the Romans has been used of God in the conversion of some of the most famous of the church fathers ever. For example, one of the most influential theologians of all time was a man named Aurelius Augustine, who lived in the late 4th century, and he later became known as Saint Augustine. But he wasn't a saint growing up. Augustine's father was a pagan. His mother was a devout believer. Yet instead of taking after his mother, Aurelius took after his father and he lived a completely immoral life. He even fathered a child out of wedlock. And yet, the Lord heard the prayers of his mother, who prayed daily for his salvation. So he was in Milan at the time, and he was compelled somehow to go listen to the great preacher Ambrose, who was a bishop. And he was spellbound by Ambrose's preaching. He was held captive as he listened to the Word of God being explained, and he couldn't shake it off. And then all of a sudden, he was out on a park bench and heard some kids doing a rhyme nearby. And the rhyme was, "Look and read. Take it and read it." And he thought, "Okay, I'll take it and read it." And he opened his Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And what he read there changed his life, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. So, an amazing testimony of salvation. So I want you to think about this. At this point, Paul has never visited the church at Rome, even though he'd often hoped to. And he mentions in his letter that he'd been prevented from doing so in verse 13 that we'll get to next week. Because he had never gotten to visit them, he decided to write to them. So instead of preaching to them the chief principles of the gospel, he had to teach them with his pen. And so today, let's look at 3 lessons that come out of the first 7 verses that we've studied. And the first lesson is this: Paul's view of himself. Paul's view of himself. From verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. It's always nice to know your place in life, where you fit. Do you know yours? Do you know where you fit in life? Do you know what your purpose is in life? I mean, if you're really young, you may not, but many of you already know your place in life, and that's good. But if you're young, think about it. With Paul, there was no sense of ambiguity, although there was at one time in his life. Paul says, a servant. That's the way he begins that. That's the word in Greek, doulos, which actually means slave. And he says, I'm a slave of Christ. I belong to Christ. You know, if you're trying to make an impression with people you don't know, maybe saying I'm a servant is not going to be the best way to make that impression. I mean, why didn't he say, I'm a brilliant theologian, so you want to listen to what I have to say? He didn't say that. He could have said, I'm a master of the Old Testament scriptures, which he was. He didn't say that. He said, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. So we see that the key to Paul's self-image is this idea of servanthood. Like Jesus, Paul wanted the Romans to know that he came not to be served, but to serve. I want you to think about that. The ultimate goal in the lives of most people is basically self-satisfaction. That's mostly our goal. Take care of me, take care of my needs. The lust for wealth, the lust for possessions, for fame, for popularity and physical fulfillment drives many people to do things they might never have thought they would do. I mean, we are to love people and use things. But how often do we love things and use people? Paul wasn't like that anymore, because he had been apprehended by Jesus Christ. If you know the story in Acts chapter 9, you can turn there now if you have your Bible. And on this road to Damascus, as he headed to Damascus to arrest Christians, he wanted to wipe out Christianity. And Jesus, on that road, spoke to him saying these words, Saul, which was Paul's name before he converted to Christ, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And in chapter 9 of Acts, verses 5 and 6, Saul asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So I want you to think about the fact this was a complete revolution in Saul's thinking as he was now being personally chosen by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. So how could he get to be an apostle? Because you see, he had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. He had to be handpicked by the Lord. And really, he wasn't. And yet he was. An apostle was a sent one. So Paul, was being sent to preach the gospel. He later described himself as, in chapter 15, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, proclaiming the gospel of God. Gospel means what? Good news. Good news. When did you first hear the gospel? When did you first hear that good news? You know, I went to church for years and years and years and never really understood the gospel, that it was good news. Paul heard the good news on the Damascus Road when Jesus stopped him in his tracks with a bright light and said, Why are you persecuting me? Can you imagine what that would be like? To be so determined to wipe out Christianity, and all of a sudden the founder of Christianity stops you on the road and says, Why are you persecuting me? Why? And Paul didn't know what to say. All he could say was, Who are you? But he said, Lord. Who are you, Lord? I mean, not many people speak from heaven, so he knew it was the Lord, right? And it changed Paul's life completely. To where if you asked Paul, Who are you? His response would be, I am Paul, a servant, an apostle of Christ Jesus, set apart for the gospel. That is who I am. And interestingly enough, that is not what Paul or Saul ever imagined himself to be. And on this day, as I stand before you, I never imagined I would be a preacher. I didn't grow up in a preacher household. So, you know, it was not something that ever occurred to me until the Lord called me to be His child. And so today we're talking about the gospel call. Paul's view of himself is the first one. Now let's talk secondly about Paul's view of his commission. His commission. That comes starting in verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you notice in those verses, there's some pointing, intimation about the Old Testament. And the only way you'll understand the New Testament that we spend so much time in is to understand the Old Testament. And yes, we believe the Old Testament as law and the New Testament as gospel. So, law, gospel. But have you ever thought about how much gospel is in the Old Testament? For example, where do you find the first mention of the gospel in Scripture? In the first book. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, in the context of the curse because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And as a result of the fall, because Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed Adam and Eve as well as the serpent. God said that the seed of the woman would eventually crush the serpent's head. Who's he talking about? Jesus on the cross crushing the head of the serpent. And so that prophecy in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled on the cross when Jesus died. Satan thought he'd won because he's killed the Messiah. And yet, it was victory for Jesus and victory for us through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on the third day. By doing that, Jesus purchased our redemption. And if you remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this in 1 Corinthians 15. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read from verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? What Scriptures? And remember, Paul didn't have a Bible. So what Scripture? The Old Testament. The Old Testament Scriptures. So what Paul had to do was to relearn, now listen to me, relearn all of the things that he thought he knew about already but didn't know. One of my pastors, my senior pastor when I lived in St. Louis, was Dr. Andrew Jumper. And Dr. Jumper was a liberal Presbyterian minister until he had an encounter with Christ that transformed his thinking, and then he switched sides. He became a very conservative theologian, biblically based, and guess what? All of his old friends hated him. He'd go to Presbytery meeting, they wouldn't even speak to him because he had changed so much internally in his thinking. You see, most of us learn things with a presuppositional bias. You have your presuppositions. I have my presuppositions. What does that mean? For an unbeliever, unbelievers start with the premise that natural laws and forces alone can account for every phenomenon under examination. And so, if you are a liberal theologian, you don't believe in supernatural things. You believe in naturalism more than supernatural. In a 2013 article in the New Yorker, it was about faith and belief, this man named Adam Gopnik made the following confident statement. Listen to this statement. He says, we know that in the billions of years of the universe's existence, there is no evidence of a single miraculous intervention with the laws of nature. In the same article, Gopnik also concluded this, quote, we need not imagine there's no heaven. We know there is none. And we will search for angels in vain. Author Eric Metaxas, in his book Miracles, writes this in reply. Of course, the reason Gopnik makes these statements has to do with his presuppositions that this world is all that there is. That way of seeing the world dismisses outright any possibility of anything beyond the material world of time and space. It can be summed up in the words of the late Carl Sagan, who once glumly said, "The cosmos is all there is and ever will be." And I say, baloney. Because the Word of God tells me differently. And not just my presuppositions, but everything that I've experienced since becoming a Christian tells me differently. Which leads me to ask you, how much of Scripture do you know? I mean, really, how much of the Scriptures do you actually know? How much of the Scripture have you figured out? Have you ever taken the time to read the Bible? I mean, could you, if called upon as a Christian, could you defend your faith if you were challenged? You could if you know your Bible. Bob Morey is an apologetics expert. And if you don't know what apologetics is, it's basically defending Christianity against all objections. He's very, very good at it. He was once asked by an aggressive atheist to prove the Bible's trustworthiness. And Bob responded, "You prove the Bible to me every time you open your mouth." Shocked, this lady asked how this could be true. And so Bob asked her, "Do you fear God?" And she said, "No, of course not." He said, "The Bible says in Romans 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes." She said, "Well, so what?" He said, "Well, let me ask you another question. Is the gospel foolishness to you?" She said, "You're talking about the gospel of Christ?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you just proved 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." He continued, "Do you want your own way or would you like to live God's way?" She said, "I don't want God's way. I will live any way I please." He responded, "Well, you just proved Isaiah 53:6. Each of us has turned to his own way." Every time you open your mouth, he told this lady, you confirm the Bible by saying what it said you would say. So he thanked her for making him a stronger Christian. Even unbelief confirms the truth of what we believe if you know the Scriptures. So I challenge you, study the Scriptures. Study Romans with me. So the first lesson, Paul's view of himself. The second lesson, Paul's view of his commission. And the third lesson is very, very important. Our view of ourselves. Our view of ourselves. So look with me at 6 and 7 again, verses 6 and 7 of the text. "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul moves very quickly from his own calling as an apostle to the calling that every single believer in Rome and at the sound of my voice share if you are in Christ. And if you have not heard the call of God, then I make a bold statement, you are not in Christ. If you've not heard the call of God, you are not in Christ. I'm not talking about an audible voice, but I am talking about hearing God through His Word, through the Word of God, but also hearing in your spirit the call to salvation. What I'm saying is, Paul was not the only one being called of God. So as you study this, you think, well, he was a special Christian. Well, yes, he was, and yes, he was not. He was, yes, because he was an apostle. He was handpicked by the Lord to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he was also called to salvation, and every single believer is called to salvation by God. Look at Romans chapter 10. We're in Romans, so turn just a little bit beyond there to chapter 10. Verse 17. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing the message. And so, it's interesting, Augustine was saved, not in a church service, was sitting on a bench. But he'd already heard the message. And it was something he couldn't shake. So you don't have to be saved in church. But for me, that's where it happened. It didn't happen in my church. It happened in another church when I visited a friend's church where the gospel was proclaimed. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and broke my heart over my situation, my lost condition, and called me to salvation. I remember it well. And that is called theologically, there's a term that goes with this call, effectual call. Effectual. E-F-F-E-C-T-U-A-L. Effectual. And that term is related to our salvation. It comes from chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Effectual call is to be understood as God's sovereign drawing of a sinner to salvation. So there is an outward call. This is in your outline. This is the outward call, is the call of the preacher. But there's also the inward call. The inward call is the call of the Holy Spirit. And here's the difference. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul has arrived in Philippi and he's sharing with some women about the gospel. And one of them is a very well-to-do woman named Lydia. And it says in verse 14 of Acts 16, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. The fact that she was a dealer in purple cloth confirmed that she was very well-to-do. She was a worshiper of God, but see, she didn't understand who Jesus was. So she was not there yet. She worshiped God, but she didn't know who Jesus was. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And so, in other words, if Paul keeps teaching and the Lord doesn't open her heart, she doesn't respond to the message because it never hits home. And so that's my question to you. Has the gospel ever hit home with you? Have you ever heard inwardly this call of the Holy Spirit to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ? The effectual call to a sinner so overwhelms his or her natural inclination to rebel that he or she willingly places his or her trust in Jesus Christ. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And I remember being drawn to the Lord. Matthew 22:14 says, "Many are invited." This is Jesus. "Many are invited, but few are chosen." And in this statement, Jesus distinguishes between the general call that everyone receives by hearing the gospel and the effectual call that leads to salvation. The effectual call is taught in our text in verse 6, so that the effectual call is God's action toward His children, toward those whom He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. The most famous verse that most of us know is what? John 3:16. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This verse portrays God's general revelation to everyone in the world, meaning the gospel is sufficient for all, but efficient only for the elect. Because of humanity's sinful nature and our total depravity, and we are all totally depraved, even if we'd like to think we're not, we are. The Bible says no one will turn to God without God first impressing Himself upon them. So when Paul closed out his text, he said this, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people." That word "called" is very important. So this verse is also for us, not just for the Romans, which means that's you. That's you. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you to send His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you? Hebrews 2 verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great of salvation. And that brings us to our verse of the week, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Let's read it out loud together. 2 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, the last thing I would like to do is to make someone question whether or not they're saved, if they're already saved. But if they're not, then Lord, be my guest. Please touch the hearts of those that think they're saved but aren't, and call them. Speak in that inward voice of the Holy Spirit to those that are in this place that need to confirm their calling and election to salvation. Lord Jesus, none of us deserve your salvation. None of us deserve the forgiveness of your sins. And so, we thank you for drawing us to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for everyone in this place that does not know you, that you would speak to them and call them unto yourself, that they might place their trust in you and turn from their sins and receive the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for such a great Savior, for such a wonderful salvation. And I pray that you will bless us now as we leave this place to be remembering the things that you've said to us in your Word. And Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us such a wonderful good news through the gospel of Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will think about your gospel all this day and all this week and share your good news with those that we love and care for. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, we will stand and sing "Who You Say I Am." Please stand with me.